In the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we read the words, Martha received him into her house. Martha received, and of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ into her house. Let us just bow in a short word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to think upon thy word, we thank thee, we're promised the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that he would open the scripture to us. And Lord, that we would have a desire that our homes would be like that, in that house of figs, in that town called Bethany. Do, Lord, bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're moved into the church's manse at 33 The Oaks. It is a beautiful house, but of course we want it to be not just a house but a home. I'm reminded of the story in the States where a family lost their house through a hurricane or whatever, and a man was sympathizing with one of the daughters and said, "Oh, now don't worry, you'll soon have a home." And she said, "I do have a home. We do have a home. We're just looking for a house in which to put it." We do have a home. There's a difference between a house and a home. I'm thinking of moving into the manse and getting the things put away and so on. I was thinking of this passage that, yes, it's a beautiful house, but we want it to be a home. We want it to be more than a home. We want it to be a home like the home in Bethany. Martha received the Saviour into her house. She welcomed the Lord into that home. And that house, that building in the town of Bethany became a real home even for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Saviour, remember, was a perfect man. And he had friends. And he needed relaxation. And he needed friendship as the perfect man. And in that home, he was welcomed. And so if you have never consciously said, "Lord, come into my home," or better still, if there's more than one of you in, of course, the home, you can say together and pray, "Lord, come into our home." Do it. Oftentimes, we read the little plaque that some people have. Christ is the head of this home. The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Yes, you might have a nice home. You might have it decorated tastefully. You may have fine furnishings. But what a house needs is to be made into a home. A home where the Lord Jesus Christ is the head and he is the welcome guest. You know, as I thought about this home, it's interesting the details. The details of this family, very interesting. The Bible never mentions any word said by the man of the home. Must have been a home just like many today, where the women do all the talking. No, you never read that Lazarus said anything. He must have been a man of few words. It's interesting too, the house is called Martha's house. That's interesting. Was she the eldest? Was it left to her? Seems that she was the owner, while Mary and Lazarus are mentioned in the same places. It says it's Martha's home. Belonged to her. It's interesting that this family were not perfect. They still had problems. They were different personalities, of course. Martha and Mary were two different characters. We know that, yet the Lord loved them both. They had problems. They had problems with sin. Martha spoke hastily one day in Luke 10. In John 11, Mary and Martha both doubted the Saviour. They had problems with doubts and fears and sometimes even saying things they shouldn't. There were people just like you and I. And into that home came problems. Because death came into that home unexpectedly. Just as sorrow will come into every one of our homes. But how blessed to know that you have a home where the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and Master. Because when the problems come, he is able to meet that need and be with you. The greatest thing about this home, as I read about it, is mentioned over in John chapter 11, where it says the Lord loved, John 11:5, the Savior loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved them. Oh, now they loved him. And they welcomed the Savior into their home. But the greatest truth, I think, and the most comforting thing is, the Lord loved them. Because that is the greatest comfort in life. To know that the Son of God loves you and gave himself for you. Now, in thinking about this home in Bethany, the house of figs, Beth, of course, is house. One of the secrets is, I believe, a little word over in John 11:28. And it's one word. And I think it's a tremendous word. Because in Luke 11, in verse 28, when there was this sorrow and bereavement, Martha came into the house. She was outside and met the Saviour. And Martha came into the house and went over to the seat where Mary was with her friends sympathising with her. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, and said, secretly, in other words, privately, whispering to her, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Do you know what I believe the secret of this home? Why it is so prominent in Scripture? It is the home that's mentioned in the Lord's ministry as the place where he was welcomed and where he felt at home. I believe the secret is summed up in that word, Master. Martha said, Mary, the Master has come. The Master. Both of them knew who the Master was. Is he your Master this morning? Because if he's the Master, well, then we ought to be found at his feet. And it's interesting in Scripture that three times where Mary is mentioned, and the three portions we read, Mary is found at her Master's feet. Her Master's feet. Let me go through them quickly this morning. In Luke chapter 10, the last few verses of the chapter, you have Mary waiting at her Master's feet. That's the picture. Christ is there and he's teaching, and she is sitting at his feet. Now, that's an expression used in those days for a student. Do you remember the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, he went to university, the best universities of the day. Now, what did you describe going to university? Sitting at the feet of Professor Gamaliel. That's what you called it in those days. We say, oh, they're away up to Coleraine, or they're up at the Ulster University, or they're way over to Dundee University, whatever. They would say there, I'm going to sit at such and such a professor's feet. And here we find Mary, and she's there in that position, sitting at his feet. I'm saying that a home, if it's going to be like a home in Bethany, the members of the home need to take time to sit at the Master's feet. It takes time to listen. See, oftentimes, even as Christians, we tend to rush into the Lord's presence. And while it's a wonderful truth that the Lord hears us when we pray and we can come with our needs and our wants, yet how often is it true? We rush into the Lord's presence. We're in a hurry. And we look at our watch and we say, listen, Lord, your servant's speaking. Listen to me. But in the home where Christ is honored, there have to be times where you sit down quietly and say, speak, Lord. Your servants at your feet. And we're listening. We're listening to your voice. I remember some years ago reading in a busy street in New York, the traffic going by, the bedlam of the noise. And all of a sudden a man said to his friend, stop! Do you hear the little cricket? See, the little cricket's the wee creature like a grasshopper making noise. And the friend says, don't be silly. And all this traffic, don't be silly, you couldn't. He said, no, just stop and listen. Just tune your ears. Listen carefully. And sure enough, when he paused and stood silently, yes, there was a noise of the traffic, but he said, I hear it. I hear it. Oftentimes we're so busy, we don't hear the Lord speaking. We're not listening. We're not taking time. I don't know if they still have the record label or not, but when I was young, they had HMV. And these big records, you young people probably don't know what I'm talking about, the big LPs. It used to be HMV, and you know what the little logo was? It was a little dog sitting listening, because out of a big gramophone, like a big trumpet, came the voice, and it was his master's voice. And there was the dog listening, hearing the voice of his master. His master's voice. And that's the way it ought to be with us. If our homes are going to be what they ought to be, there ought to be times, and for parents, times when you gather the children when they're young around your feet, as it were, and you open up the scriptures. Formal times, other times when you're just sitting, remember Deuteronomy 6, and are going out and are coming in and are down sitting and are uprising, where you listen. Now, school's out. Didn't hear any hallelujahs from the children. School's out at the present. But the school of Christ goes on. And it may interest you to know, sitting at the feet of someone as being a disciple. Do you know what the Greek word disciple is? Mathetes, the very word we get mathematics from. Aren't you glad the arithmetic and the algebra and the calculus and the geometry is all over for a while? But the very word that we get mathematics, any time you read in the New Testament disciple, you remember that is the word mathematic. Do you know what's good when you're listening to the Lord? Do a bit of spiritual arithmetic. It's good to do a spiritual arithmetic. You've finished during the summer, you don't have to do your sums. But take out some paper and do some spiritual arithmetic. What do I mean? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. And that's scriptural. You read the Psalms. Talks about that. Talks about forget not all his benefits. Speaks about they are more than can be numbered. You'll never be able to add them all up. But take time to think upon his blessings. I remember some time ago in Radio Ulster, wasn't this year, I think it was last year or the year before, that an item in Radio Ulster one morning, that some boy was sitting his exam, and he got to the exam and he was doing one of the advanced mathematical exams where they needed a calculator, and he forgot his calculator. So he got on the phone from the school and told his mother to bring in his calculator, and she rushed down in the car and she arrived, and you know what she'd brought? The remote control. That wasn't a big help to him. But I wonder, in our homes, are there times we should put away the remote control of a television and start adding up the spiritual calculator of God's blessings to us? Mary sat at the Saviour's feet, waiting. She was the servant, listening to her master. But now when you turn to John 11, you have Mary weeping at his feet. Mary came and she wept at the feet of her Saviour. Verse 32, she fell down at his feet. She's in mourning. She's in mourning. Her brother has died. Martha comes into the room, and I love this, picture this in your mind. Mary's sitting in one of the chairs, and here's all the friends and neighbours, and they're around her weeping. Her brother's been buried 4 days before. And Martha comes in and whispers, because that's what it means secretly, Mary, Mary, the master's here. He wants to speak to you. Come. He's calling for you. Mary rushes out. And what does she do? She falls down at the Saviour's feet with her sorrows, with her troubles. Listen, how blessed is that home when sorrow comes, that the family members can go to the feet of the Saviour. How sad is that house where there are people living and tragedy comes and they've no Saviour to go to. It's tragic. No hope. No comfort. No Saviour.
no friend. And what did she see when she fell at his feet? Weeping. Well, she looked up. And what did she see? She saw coursing down the Saviour's face were tears. Because the crowd saw it. The crowd standing by who saw Mary at the Saviour's feet, they saw the tears. And they said, my, how the Saviour loved Lazarus. And every teardrop that the Saviour shed that day was an eloquent sermon to Mary that he does understand, he does care, does Jesus care when my heart is pained? He does. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to one dear on earth to me? He does care. That's a hymn in our hymn book. You can read the words, tremendous words. But she not only saw that the Saviour cared, she heard his voice. Because he cried with a loud voice at the mouth of the sepulchre, Lazarus, come forth. And her brother was raised from the dead. What comfort she received that day. She received tremendous comfort. I'll tell you why. Do you know what she and Martha saw that day? An illustration of what's going to happen when the Saviour returns to this earth. That's what's going to happen. It distinctly says in John 11, the Saviour shouted with a loud voice. There's two other times in the New Testament you'll read that expression. You will read it when the Lord comes back. Remember what it says, 1 Corinthians 15, the trump, the last trump. But then in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what happened with Lazarus coming out? God was giving a foretaste, an illustration of what will happen at the last day. You know the only other time that I can think of where the Lord shouts with a loud voice? It's on the cross. When he paid for our redemption, when he suffered for his people's sins, in those hours of darkness, remember Christ not only suffered at the hateful hands of men, he did. He not only suffered at the hellish hands of Satan, and he did. The old lion, as Psalm 22 describes him, the dogs, the bulls of Bashan around him, that describes Satan and the satanic forces. But that's not the whole story of Calvary. You see, no film by Mel Gibson or no artist depiction on canvas, no matter how talented that artist be, depicting physical sufferings, none of that can enter in the least bit to the sufferings that Christ went through. Because there in the darkness, he suffered at the hands of a holy God the Father. Because when he became our substitute, he suffered his people's hell. He suffered the penalty that I should have borne for all eternity. That's what he suffered. That's why there's salvation when you trust him. He paid the price. Paid the price of sin. And you know when he had finished it? When he had paid the full price. It says he cried with a loud voice. Finished! Why do we know that believers will rise at the last day? Because on Calvary, Christ cried with a loud voice, salvation's finished. But oh, Mary, she's weeping at the Saviour's feet. And she saw the cross. I believe she saw a foretaste of Calvary. And she saw what will happen at the last day. All your anxieties, all your cares, bring to the mercy seat. Leave them there. We can still come to the feet of the Lord today in our homes. In our homes. What a privileged home that is. Mary at his feet waiting. Mary at his feet weeping. Now John 12, the last one. Mary at his feet worshipping. Worshipping. And you have in this chapter 2 that she wiped his feet. Verse 3. She wiped his feet with her hair.
Here we have her worshipping. Here's what's happening. Christ is reclining at the table. Now, they didn't sit in chairs like us when they ate in those days. The important people at a dinner, formal dinner, they would sort of lie down, recline, and lean towards the table and eat. Now, in those days, it was strange when you had an important person there for dinner and you invited friends. The ladies would come in with the food, but a lot of neighbours would come in and stand around and watch. They weren't eating. They were watching the important people eating, and they were listening to the conversation. That's what happened that day. House is crowded. And Mary comes in. And Mary takes we think it was more like a bottle, a vial. I remember years ago when they had medicine, some of the medicines, a little vial, and you had to take a little vial and crack it or break it open and take the medicine. Something like that, only bigger. In other words, it was costly perfume, and once you broke the long neck, you had to use it. Now, get an idea of this perfume. If you study the Gospels, they'll tell you the story. We're not talking about some perfume in some pharmacy here in Newton Ards. I'm sure there's some expensive perfume in some of the shops. But this perfume cost an average man's wage for a year. You're talking thousands of pounds, the value of this. And Mary comes in. Maybe it was an heirloom. Maybe it's something she was keeping. Obviously, it could have been sold for a lot of money, a man's wage for a year. But she opens it and she pours it on the Saviour's head and then onto his feet. Why? Because she loves the Lord. She wants to do something for him. She wants to honour him. She wants to worship the Saviour. You see, it's one thing to say we love the Lord. It's another thing to show you love the Lord. And she wanted everybody in that house that day to know that she loved her Master. And she said, this is what I'll do. I'll give to the Lord. And she did it publicly. And she gave publicly, not to earn the praise of people, that's not right, but she wasn't ashamed of what she did. She publicly let everyone who was in the house that day know that I belong to Christ. G. Campbell Morgan was a great preacher, tremendous preacher. But in his early life, when he and his wife were just married, his father came to visit them in their new house. And the father walked round the house and said, "My, you have it decorated beautifully. Lovely taste. It's all very nice. But you know, son, nobody walking through the rooms of your house would know whether you belong to Christ or the devil." And Campbell Morgan determined then there'll be something in the house that people will know when they come that I belong to the Lord. Now, of course, we're not saying you have to splash every wall of every room. That's not what we're saying. But something there when visitors come that they'll know this is a house. I was talking actually to Mr. and Mrs. Barnes, came to visit us there Friday night, and we're talking, and he and I got a lovely framed picture some years ago of the Ten Commandments, and we're showing it to him there. And he was saying that when they moved into their retirement house there in Saintfield, they had, I forget what it was, it might have been the Ten Commandments, some plaque, and the window cleaner came, and he looked at the door to get his place. "Oh, you must be believers. Are you Christians?" "Oh, we are. We love the Lord. Do you?" And the start of the conversation. Mary wanted everybody that entered that house to know that this is a home where the Lord Jesus Christ is honored. But she did it for another reason. Because if you read this chapter and the others, she did it, where it's mentioned, about the day of his burying in verse 7. "Against the day of my burying has she kept this." In other words, when she put that ointment, she was thinking that in a few days, and it was a few days later, that Christ was going to go to Jerusalem and die. Now, I should have pointed out, Bethany was a little commuter town of the capital. Jerusalem was the capital. I said earlier, you never read of Christ staying overnight in Jerusalem. He would make his way to the commuter town. Bethany, the commuter town. And Mary knew that in a few days Christ was going to die and provide the atonement. You say, how did you know? The Lord Jesus Christ had been teaching it for a long time. He had told his disciples again and again, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the Gentiles. He would be scourged, he would be crucified, he would rise again the third day, and the men wouldn't accept it. You know, when you read the Gospels, the women always come out very well. Mary believed it. Mary simply believed the Saviour's going to die. And it's against his burying. You see, in those days when someone important died, especially someone important, they would take expensive spices and expensive perfume and they would anoint the body. And she was anointing the body of Christ before he died. Before he died. Because remember in the resurrection story when the women came the morning, the first Lord's Day morning, to anoint with spices, he has already risen. She came to anoint him against his burying. Mary, there in that home, here's what she was saying. She was, as it were, saying to the people, look, listen, listen to what I'm doing. And the Lord, by the way, said it was a good thing she did, a noble thing. What she was saying was, listen, this one whom I'm anointing his feet, he is going to go to the cross and provide redemption. And you need to trust in him as your Savior and Lord if you're going to have your sins forgiven. It's for death that he came into the world. He came to die. He came to provide redemption. She was giving witness to the gospel here. In fact, when you read the accounts in the gospels, Christ said, everywhere where this gospel shall be preached, what this woman had done will be recorded as a memorial. This is the gospel. This is how to be saved. Mary came personally. The rooms were packed with people. But Mary came personally. It was the Saviour and her. She anointed his feet. Salvation is a personal thing. You were born individually. You'll die individually. You'll stand before God individually. You must be saved individually. Salvation is a personal matter. No church can do it for you. No minister can do it for you. No religious person can do it for you. You must come to Christ individually, personally. It's a matter between you and him. And you must come. She came to the feet of Christ. It's down at the feet of Christ where salvation is. When you humble yourself and fall at his feet. Now, she gave. Now, I don't mean by that salvation's purchased by what you give. Not what I mean. But yet there is a truth about salvation. It's a giving of yourself in the sense you acknowledge him as Lord. By giving that expensive perfume, Mary was saying, everything I own is the Lord's. It's his. Salvation is a coming, trusting him as Savior, but saying, you are my Lord and Savior. She came. She came to witness to her Savior and to worship the Savior. And what happened when she did it? This is tremendous. The whole house was full of the odor in verse 3. That expensive perfume began to waft around every room in the house. And when you get a home where Christ is honored as Lord and Master, there'll be the presence of the Lord in that home. And that presence filled the whole house. Because I said it's a very, very expensive, commentators say, nard. Spikenard sometimes called nard, came all the way from India. Very, very expensive in those days. It had a strong, unique smell. And everybody in that house, you know how you're baking bread in the house, you smell it, you can't hide it. They smelt it. The fragrance that was on the Saviour's head and the Saviour's feet. And then there's another wonderful thing that happened. Mary, because it was a pint, it was liquid. Round about a pint, commentators estimate. It began to drip off the Saviour's feet as she rubbed it. There was so much of it. She had long, long hair and the ointment, the perfume, has fallen to the ground. So she takes it and she wipes the Saviour's feet with her hair. You know what that meant? When she left and wept about, the fragrance that was on the Saviour was on her. The same scent of the Saviour's presence was upon Mary. Surely you know what I mean. When you get close to the Lord and really worship the Lord, you don't need to go tell people, "I'm worshiping the Lord." People know it. People will know. People will know you've been with Christ. It'll be evident in your life, in your walk, that you have been worshiping the Saviour. And that's why worship is so tied up with evangelism. They're not two separate things. It's only as we worship the Lord that we'll have the fragrance of the Lord's presence to take to the outside world. So important to worship. Yes, we've a lovely home there in the 33, the Oaks. Or to say a lovely house, we want it to be a home. A home where the Lord is honoured. Surely we need to pray that all our houses, places of residence will be homes where the Saviour is honoured. Homes like this in Bethany. But remember, it starts individually. And remember what the Saviour said in Revelation 3 and 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He pictures your life. This is your own individual life. He pictures your life this morning like a house. And he's knocking at the door. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice calling and will open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him." That's fellowship. That's sitting down at the same table, enjoying fellowship and friendship. You see, it starts individually. We've been talking about the home, but it begins in your life. Has there been a time when you have consciously, as it were, opened the door of your heart or your life and said, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve your salvation, but come into my life. Come in today. Come in this day." Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked him in? Have you room for the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember years ago, I'll not tell the whole story, but years ago my wife and I and two boys, another family, man and wife and a week old baby, car broke down near St. Louis. And you know, we couldn't get a motel room, even though the police at 1:30 or 2 in the morning went round with us to try and get a room. There were no rooms. We had to sleep on the floor. The lady with the weak old baby managed to get a bed. The rest of us just had to sleep on the ground. No room. Terrible feeling. No room. No room. No room. Everywhere we went, no room. Have you room for Christ this morning? Have you invited him into your life? Is he your master? Let's turn to our last hymn in closing, please.